We're beginning a journey that is going to continue into next year. I've titled this series the What and Why series. It's all about what we believe and why we believe it. The series will not be each Sunday, but it's going to be the first Sunday of each month, with an exception of, I believe, July and August. Also during the first Sunday, we will be having home life groups. I've already mentioned that. In your bulletin, you will see an insert. All you need to do is come casual, bring some finger food. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship, getting to know people, also a time of prayer, and then discussing and applying the Sunday morning message. I'm indebted to Josh McDowell in his great book, Unshakable Truth, which I heard Josh speak last fall and picked up his book, and it has really, really impacted me. That session that Pastor John and Pastor Oscar and I heard Josh speak, as well as reading his book, it serves as really a commentary on our times, and really how your average person in your average church, they may know some of what they believe, but they really don't know why they believe it. It was announced on November the 8th, 2016, quote, "After much discussion, debate, and research, the Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year 2016 is post-truth." And here's how it's defined. An adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. The word post-truth is certainly reflective of our times. There has been a total shift from what truth is and where truth comes from. For example, the word tolerance, and that's almost the watchword of our day, in the past used to mean love and respect even if you disagree. That's no longer what that word means in our culture today. Today, tolerance means all values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all claims to truth are equal. In a recent survey, 91% of Americans believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. What is truth? Is the title of this introductory message and in this first Sunday of the month series. Nearly 20 centuries ago, a high government official trained in politics and the law asked a question that has echoed all the way to the 21st century and certainly into our day. His name was Pontius Pilate, then the Roman governor of Judea. He asked a man standing between two soldiers accused of sedition, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Part of Jesus' reply was this, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." John chapter 18, verse 38, as Pilate's question to Jesus and serves as the title of my message today and really is the foundational scripture for this entire series, he asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Is there such a thing in the 21st century as absolute truth? Is there such a thing as a truth that applies everywhere to all people in all circumstances and at all times? Are you living the truth? Do you have a biblical world view? Do you see your world and our world through the lens of Scripture? A verse I will refer to again and again throughout this series in the months to come is Jesus' declaration in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Further, the truth is found in a relationship with Him. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Truth impacts how we live. the greatest commandment, and a teacher of the law came to Jesus, an expert in the law, and asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus answered, he said, it is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Mark's gospel adds, and with all your strength. Truth is to be lived out. Justin Martyr is a name I'm going to mention today, but we'll share a little bit more in future messages. He, in A.D. 30, so you're not looking too long after the time of Christ, just about a 100 years, and Justin Martyr said the Christian life revolved around a continuing cycle of believing, belonging, and behaving. The Christian life, let me say it again, the Christian life revolves around a continuous cycle of believing, belonging, and behaving. Again, more about Justin Martyr later. In this series, we're going to look at everything from the truth of God's existence in March to next year. At some point, Lord willing, the truth of Christ's return. And in between, there's going to be 10 other great truths of the Christian faith that we are going to look at. Again, this series is just going to be on the first Sunday of each month. And when we do it, there will also be home fellowship groups in that evening because we need to know the truth. We should not be swallowed into our culture by relative truth. We should not be molded and made into the likeness of our culture. And every statistic that is out there would indicate that we are. That evangelical Christians, when it comes to questions of the day, are not that much different from those in the world. If there's ever a time we need to know the truth, it's today. The remainder of our time together is going to be spent looking at three critical areas when it comes to truth and how it impacts your life and mine. The first is this. We need to understand the truth. I need to understand the truth. And again, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. An Old Testament scripture that's really just as applicable today from the prophet Hosea, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, in a future message, we're going to look at the truth of God's Word, but for just a moment, consider with me a scenario. Picture a small group Bible study or a Sunday school class or a home fellowship group. Many of you have attended such groups and been involved in such settings, so just picture one in your mind. The leader reads a verse of Scripture and turns to a group member and asks, Pam, what does this verse mean? Pam reflects on the verse for a few moments, and after some time of reflection, she says, what this verse means to me is. Now we'll just stop right there. What this verse means to me is. Now let me be very quick to say that all God's Word needs to be applied to our lives. God's Word must find application in our life. But we should not overlook the emphasis, the subtle meaning in the words, what this verse means to me. Josh McDowell writes, they are indicative of a condition that exists among most Christians today. Most Christians are not looking to the biblical text in order to know the truth. They are actually looking for their truth. Now, of course, God's Word needs to be applied to our lives. Does God speak to us individually through His Word? Of course, He does that. But tragically today, many people are looking to the Bible to determine a personal truth and how it meshes with their way of thinking and thus having meaning only to them. Many years back, I confronted a man. I had learned that he was living in morality, yet was a professing believer, a part of the church. And I approached this man one-on-one, and I confronted him with his immorality. I couldn't believe what he said to me. He said, Pastor, Don't worry about it. God and I have an understanding. We have made a deal. I said to him, God never makes such deals outside of His Word and His will. If there's ever a time that God's people need to truly understand the truth, it's today. Experience is important, but your life cannot be built on experience. Thank God for them. Enjoy them when they come. But your life cannot be built simply on experience. Our lives must be built upon God's Word. Most Christians here today would say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Very few Christians, statistically today, would say, I have actually read the Bible from cover to cover. Have you? I think the words God spoke to Israel through the prophet Amos apply today. It says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, today we live in a time that we are blessed with abundant spiritual resources. Every time I go into a Christian bookstore, I go to the Bible section. I'm usually not there to buy a Bible. I'm just there to look at what's new. There are all kinds of translations. There's all kinds of paraphrases. And you move into the study Bible section, and you'll discover that there are study Bibles approaching the Bible, approaching life from every possible direction you can imagine. For example, in my Bible, I have a general study Bible that comments on the text. I have a full life study Bible that is from a Pentecostal perspective. I have a chronological study Bible that endeavors to put the Bible in order. I have an archaeological study Bible that brings out the archaeology of the Bible with all kinds of articles and all kinds of charts. I now have a cultural backgrounds Bible that's the biggest Bible that I have that comments on all the various cultural backgrounds that we know of today, what we know about history of that day. I have a life application Bible that endeavors to take the Bible and apply it to my life. Go into any Christian bookstore and you will find a Bible from How to Deal with Addictions, 12-step Bibles, How to Be a Woman of God Bible, How to Be a Man of God Bible, How to Be a Young Man and Live a Pure Life Bible. I mean, there's all kinds of Bibles available to us today. There is no famine of the printed page or what we have online available to us. But with all the proliferation of Scripture, we live in a day of biblical ignorance. We live in a day of biblical illiteracy. Not just in the world, but in the church among God's people. And it's reflected in even our mindset at times in the church. The question you often hear, even among Christians, is, who are you to judge? Have you ever had that spoken to you? Who are you to judge? It isn't interesting how almost every person, every sinner, seems to know two verses of Scripture. They're almost like the bookends on their belief system. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And Jesus turned the water into wine. I've not met one that doesn't seem to know those two. They may know nothing else, but they sure know those two particular Scriptures. Obviously, we should not judge by subjective preferences. However, we are to make judgments on objective truth. So what is subjective preferences? They are like the flavors of ice cream. You may say, I like vanilla, or I like chocolate, or I like strawberry. We all have our preferences. None are right, none are wrong. There's all kinds of preferences. In the church, a preference might be contemporary, cutting edge, traditional. I mean, there's all kinds of styles. And some churches literally have what they call worshipers. And I always say, if worshipers are occurring, something that's not happening at all is worship. I don't think God really cares that much about the style. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's looking upon the heart. If you're cutting edge, smoke machines, if your heart's right, that's okay. If you're traditional and you're singing hymns in the church, if your heart is right and directed towards the Lord, He is pleased with that. That's really more a preference as such. However, objective truth is morality. It's what is right. It's what is wrong. It's what we find in Scripture. On the one hand, Jesus did say, "Do not judge, or you will be judged," in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. That's looking down our noses and making judgments on people. And if you read the context there in the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes very clear what Jesus was talking about. On the other hand, I've never had this particular scripture parroted back to me. The Apostle Paul penned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, "The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to human judgments. By spiritual, he meant having," which we see in verse 16, "the mind of Christ." Did you know that one of the marks of spiritual maturity is discernment? Of knowing right from wrong? The standard of discernment that we all have is the Word of God. All of us need to have discernment. Some we know from Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 12, there is a gift of discernment. There are those that have a special ability, a special insight. In some translations, it speaks here of the discerning of spirits. The Corinthians, who Paul wrote to, lacked discernment. They were literally spiritually ignorant. I'm thankful for the book of Corinthians, but the church that generated it, I've referred to it as a charismatic catastrophe, like we've never seen, like I have never heard of. And it's from that we receive this rich teaching on the things of the Spirit. And Pilate asked the question that resonates today, what is truth? If someone on your job looked at you and said, "What is truth?" What would you tell them? What would your answer be? Is there such a thing as an absolute truth? Is there a moral compass that guides all of us, that applies to all of us, that transcends all of time? As followers of Jesus Christ, we must understand the truth. Second, we must internalize the truth. It's only when the truth is internalized in our lives that we become living representations of that truth. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Have you ever looked at someone or someone's looked at you and said, "You're full of it"? I bet that's happened at one time or another. When I was a kid, I remember hearing, "You're full of baloney." I don't know that I'd hear that so much anymore, but we look at someone and say, you're full of it. When the Word became flesh, Jesus, it says, was full of grace and truth. I submit to you today, we should be full of the same. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be full of grace and truth. Unfortunately, sometimes the ingredient of truth is left out and the tank is filled just completely and totally with grace. And grace is a wonderful thing. As we sing, it is an amazing thing. It is God giving us what we don't deserve. It's His unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor in our life. Aren't you thankful today for the grace of God? But He was also full of grace and truth, and we too are to be people full of God's grace, but also full of truth. And oftentimes, the truth is missing, which if you don't have truth and grace, it dilutes the grace. It becomes a distorted view of grace, and that's something that's very prevalent in the church today. Being full of truth is about allowing the truth of God to penetrate us so intimately that it transforms our very lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "And all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from God who is the Spirit." The purpose of truth coming into our lives is that we might become the truth giver, that we might literally be conformed into the image and the likeness of His Son. That we, Oswald Chambers writes, when the Spirit fills us, we are transformed, and by beholding God, listen to this, we become mirrors. Did you know that you're a mirror? And I'm a mirror? And people are looking at our lives? Now, growing up, I remember one of the fun things would do in Kansas City is there was an amusement park called Worlds of Fun. It's still there, sort of like Six Flags. And I remember going to Worlds of Fun, especially, they used to have Friday nights, $6 after 6. I don't have that anymore. When you go to any, you can't buy a hot dog for $6 at an amusement park today. But I remember $6 after 6, and you could stay until 10 or midnight whenever the closing was. I remember being out there with friends and going on the roller coasters and all that kind of thing. But there was a place, I think it was called the House of Mirrors. And you would go into the House of Mirrors, and there were all these distorted mirrors that would distort you. You may be real tall, you may be real wide. It depends on which way you positioned your body. There was all of these almost gross distortions that took place, and we all thought that was real funny. Well, unfortunately, today I wonder sometimes, and I look at myself in the mirror: is this a distorted mirror, or is that really me? You know, our lives are mirrors. People are watching your life, and they're watching my life. Are they seeing a true mirror, a true reflection of Jesus, of truth? Are they seeing a lot of distorted mirrors? A lot of people don't come to Christ, won't consider the claims of Christ, because they have seen some really distorted mirrors. They've seen some Christians who, and they're not looking for perfection, as we'll see in just a moment, but they're seeing such a distortion. You know, occasionally I will, and I'm not against Christian TV, but occasionally I'll flip through Christian television and I will say, really? Does this really draw people? Is this really going to make a person who doesn't know the Lord really draw them to Christ? Now, thank God for some Christian programs. I'm not against that. But there are all kinds of distorted mirrors out there. And because we don't oftentimes know the Word, grounded in the Word, we've not internalized the Word, understood the Word, our lives picture a distortion to others. And truly, let me tell you, if you reflect Jesus, you will draw people. You won't draw everybody, but you will draw people. Because it says, if I'm lifted up, what? And I'm lifted up, not just on the cross, but in our lives, I will draw individuals to me. We're not just to talk about Jesus, we're to be like Jesus. Ultimately, we teach what we know, but we impart who we are. God's truth, the truth of His Word, must be understood. It must be internalized. And again, in the future, we're going to have an entire message just on the truth of God's Word. But the third thing is here, we must demonstrate the truth. That means we must live it out. It's only when the truth is lived out that it becomes an example to others. Do people only know what you're against? Or do they know what you're for? Facebook can be a place of distorted mirrors. I've told other pastors, there's some things I'd rather not know about some of the people I pastor that's now before the whole world. Well, even, let's be practical here, your Facebook page, what does that say about you? What does that say about what you're for, not just what you are against? And keep in mind, once it's out there, folks, it's out there. And it's not just a buddy or two that hear it. It's the whole world has the possibility of hearing that and knowing that. Being representative of Christ and His truth does not mean that we live perfect lives. It's not going to happen this side of heaven. It hasn't happened this side of heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. If we're honest, we could all give examples, probably very painful examples, of how we have blown it. At home, at school, on the job, before Christians, before unbelievers. And the truth is, believe it or not, others need to see us fail and humbly ask for forgiveness. The Spirit of truth through His Word is, 2 Timothy 3:16, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Let me just add here, oftentimes things go unchecked in our lives because of lack of exposure and intake we have to the Word of God. Last few days, I've watched a very long documentary about the life of Mark Twain, a number of hours long. And Mark Twain was certainly not a professing follower of Jesus Christ, but talked about how he struggled with God, with God's Word, and all these incredible struggles that he had. But even Mark Twain said, "I read other books, but the Bible reads me." If that's true for an unbeliever, how much truer is that for a believer? Oftentimes, things go unchecked in our life. Behaviors and attitudes and all of these things go unchecked because of lack of intake of the Word of God. Because if you have, and there's few things that can take the place in your life, can help you, can be preventative, than just a daily time with God. A daily time in the Word. Doesn't have to be an hour, doesn't have to be 2 hours. A daily time in the Word of God, a daily time in prayer. We sang it this morning, Word of God, speak. And we need it not just Sunday morning, not just Wednesday nights. We need it all the time. But we're not called to be perfect. And really sort of a model, I'm going to conclude with this. There's sort of a model I really like in Scripture. And it's found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. This is what Paul writes. He said, "Not that I have obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do." You may want to circle those words, "but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In addition to forgetting and straining towards what is ahead and pressing on to win the prize, we see here that Paul said we're to demonstrate or live the truth, and there's a couple ways here. First of all, forgetting, that word forget or forgetting. We tend to think of that as a one-time decisive act. We sometimes apply that to forgiveness, just forgive and forget. Guess what? God did not create us in such a way as to have a memory wipe. So the word forget here does not mean a one-time action, but it is a continual act. Did you know that Paul never forgot what he did before he gave his life to the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? He didn't stay there. He didn't glare at it, but occasionally he would glance at it, and he would say, "I am the chief of sinners." And he would go back and he would, "I persecuted the church. I persecuted followers. When Stephen was there, I was there giving approval unto his death." He would go back and he would visit those things. And the truth is, we don't forget, but it is a continual act, as is forgiveness. Forgiveness, oftentimes we link it to a feeling that if you forgive someone, you're going to have this wonderful feeling. You may not have feelings for a long time. Oftentimes we make the decision, then our feelings catch up with that decision. So we need to forget what is behind. And Paul said, "But I'm straining towards what is ahead." The picture here is of a runner in a race. In my 53 years on this earth, except for school, which I had to do, only one time have I made the choice to enter a race. Dr. Mike, you were there. Remember, you bypassed me? I didn't know he bypassed me. I thought there were so many people there, I thought that I was ahead of him, so I got to the finish line, only to discover he was on his way home, just when I arrived at the finish line. I've not done that again. It was a truly painful experience, but I remember straining towards to finish the 5K race on a cold Thanksgiving morning. The Christian life is a race. It's a race. It doesn't end at your retirement age. It doesn't end when you have read through the Bible once or served in an office in the church. It ends when you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's when the race ends. You're in the race. You don't run the race to get saved. You run the race because you are saved. And that's the reason you're in the race. At the end of his life, Paul said in his final letter to the young pastor Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then there's pressing on to win the prize. The word press on that Paul uses repeatedly here, this is what this word means. It is literally a hunting term meaning to chase or hunt down. I mean, you are totally focused. Now, I've only had this experience. I've been hunting a few times. It's been a lot of years since I've been hunting. But for a period of time, I remember when I was in college, my good friend and I, we went hunting on his farm, on the land that his family owned. And I had my rifle, and we had separated, and it was a snowy day. The snow was piled up, and we were out hunting for rabbits. I remember I saw a rabbit, and that rabbit eluded me again and again, and I found myself chasing that rabbit. Then it became a competition between the rabbit and me. So I was down hills, I was through creeks, I was everywhere for this rabbit. And I lost the rabbit, and I was so tired, I sat down on a log, and I looked at another fallen log across the way, and there was the rabbit hidden there. I'm not going to say what I did to him, that defenseless rabbit, but he tasted very good the next day. But I still remember that pursuit. I'm sorry to vegetarians today. Please save the emails, eat your vegetables. That's fine. But there is a pressing on. There is a determination in the Christian life. Christ had taken hold of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus. And since that time in Paul's life, he took hold of Christ. He pressed on. I want you to know, we demonstrate the truth by the lives that we live. But there cannot be truth in our lives if you do not know the truth of God's Word. And again, it's not as if spiritual food is not available. Even in this church, even in things that are offered, even the story, it's not too late to sign up to be a part of that journey through the Bible and get the truth in you. We've all got all kinds of excuses sometimes why we don't, but get the truth of God in you. Pontius Pilate, he asked Jesus, what is truth? I want you to know, people are asking that same question today. Our lives should help provide the answer, and they will, when we understand the truth, when we internalize the truth, and we demonstrate the truth and live it out. I challenge you this evening to connect with a home life group. Talk about the implications of today's message. Because if there's ever a time that we need to hear and to know and to understand truth, the truth of God's Word, it's today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your Word. Your Word is truth. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that enters our lives when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the truth sets us free. Lord, help us to be people of truth. Lord, help us not to be molded and made and shaped by culture and by society, as so much of the church sadly is today. But Lord, help us to know the truth of your Word. Lord, help us, I pray, to understand your truth, to internalize your truth, and to demonstrate and to live that truth before others. I would pray for anyone here today that they have not been set free by the truth of Jesus Christ, that He died, that He rose again, that He is the one who takes away sin, that He's the one who desires to have relationship with us, with every head bowed, every eye closed.